Communion, the Last Supper, the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. He encourages us in his word to celebrate it regularly. So let's pause, let's pray again, and then we'll do this together. Lord Jesus, we pause before you. We've sung about you. We have worshipped you. We have loved you with our voices and our hearts. And now we want to further love you in this practice. Some would call a ritual, but whatever it is, this practice of remembering you, Jesus. We want to honor you, and we want to thank you. In your name, Jesus, amen. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, the disciples had gotten together for a Passover meal together. And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. It was part of their regular meal. They took some bread and they ate it, but he took it especially. He took some bread, he broke it, and passed it out in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it. This is my body." And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, "Each of you, please drink from it. For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out, my blood will be poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." So he takes the bread and he says, "This is my body." He takes the wine, and we have grape juice here. And he takes the wine and he says, "This is my blood." What's he doing? What's he trying to say to disciples? And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians then says, "I received from Jesus personally that that's what the church should be doing regularly, to remember and to reflect on the life, the death, and the resurrection." And as he's saying this, he goes, "This is my body, this is my blood." What he's saying is, "This is me. I'm here in flesh and blood." Somebody walks into the room and goes, "Ah, in the flesh, there's Kevin Freese, in the flesh, he's right there." And Jesus is saying the same thing. "Remember, I rose from the dead. I rose physically. I am physically alive. You don't see me, but I'm physically alive in the flesh, in the blood." And it's a very tangible thing that as we take a piece of bread in a moment, as we drink of the cup of juice, it's not Jesus physically, although some Catholic faith would believe that he changes. Where as you take the bread, it changes into the body. I believe it's symbolic. That's what it is. It's a symbol. It's a practice. But it's a very tangible thing that Jesus is actually here. Not physically, not in flesh and blood, but he is in flesh and blood. And he's here with us. Now, we're going to get into the rest of the message, and I'm going to talk about and answer the question, well, why is that important to us on earth in 2025? Why is that important? We'll get into that. "This is my flesh and blood. Me. So, if you would, take a piece of bread. And just hold it in your fingers for a moment. And if you would, repeat after me. Looking at the bread. Nothing weird, it's just we're looking at the bread and we're saying together. Jesus, this reminds me of you. This reminds me of you. You are alive. You rose from the dead. And this bread gives me a picture of your body. Thank you that you died for me. And I now eat this bread as you instructed in remembrance of you. Let's eat together. And then Jesus took the cup. You want to take a cup, hold it for a moment. He shed his blood for us on the cross. He died for us. For the forgiveness of sins. Our forgiveness, your forgiveness, our sins are forgiven. So repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood that was shed on the cross for me. You died for me. And this cup of juice reminds me of your love for me and your forgiveness of all my sins. So I thank you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I honor you. In your name. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave us of our sins. Now this picture here is going from darkness to light. It's not just a transferring, but it's a picture. The word transfer gives a picture of like taking a group of captives. If you think about maybe a war-torn country, you know, think of past wars where they go in and they rescue a bunch of captives, a bunch of prisoners, and they literally take them and move them over here to freedom. That's the actual. It's not just a transfer of funds. It isn't just a transfer of things. It's a literal rescuing, grabbing them from here to there. When I accepted Jesus at Daybreak Point Bible Camp at the age of 12, what happened to me, what happened to you, if you invited Jesus into your life and asked him to forgive you of your sins, what happened is you were picked up by his hands and moved from darkness into light. He picked you up. He didn't just transfer you. He took you as a captive and took you from here to there. From darkness into light. That's what he did. Now, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Carry on with me here in verse 15. Christ, Jesus, is the visible image of the invisible God. You see God? You see Jesus? You see God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. We see the physical kingdoms, but there's the unseen world that we don't see. He created all of that. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Now, what difference does that make? Why is this important? Why do we celebrate communion? Why do we follow Jesus? The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is actually God. And they translate in the New World Translation, which is their translation. They add a bunch of words, and in this passage they add other in a number of different places. I'm not going to get into it. They don't believe that Jesus is actually God. They believe he was part of, he was created. But you look at this, and so say verse 16, and through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Verse 15. Sorry, boy, I'm making you jump back and forth here. Verse 15. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Now, we always say God created the world. God created the universe. He created everything. But when that happened, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, you read Genesis 1, were all there together. It wasn't that God the Father created and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were just off to the side. They created together. It was all together. And then this passage, which in some versions or some Bibles, it's almost like a hymn. It's like a powerful poem. It's not just words. It's like the Apostle Paul's go, this is Jesus. He created Jesus, who we just celebrated in communion. Jesus, who we follow and follow. He created the universe and the world. And as the creator with God, with the Holy Spirit, amazing that he now looks at you and me. Because he created you and me. He knows you and me. He sees you and me. This is Jesus. Now, let's have a little bit of fun with this here. This is a football. That would be important, the most important thing to a football player. You got it. Okay? This is a also a football. Depending where you live, it's also a football. And it's important to a football player, a soccer player. Yeah, I'm looking forward to coaching soccer again. Some of you are hoping they're going to win my team this year. Because we're going to win. I mean, we're going to play fun. Yeah. Okay. This is a baseball. That's a baseball, not a softball. I did play softball when I was a kid. It was a lot of fun. Important to a baseball player. Or the fans. They're rabid, those guys. Okay. This is a hamburger. Oh, a cheeseburger. Like, and this is important to Jim. Yes, it is. Yes. Yeah, Judy and I were at Wayback Burgers this Friday night. It was so good. And we invited a couple that we didn't know. It's just really packed in there. So we invited a couple to sit over the table. It was kind of fun. Getting to know them. And go, cheeseburger. Oh, so my mind just all of a sudden goes to there, to VeggieTales. Cheeseburger. Okay, sorry. Okay. Who is that important to?
Everyone.
A person that wants to eat a cheeseburger, but it's also important to the chef. It's also important as he's crafting this. I'm not talking about McDonald's. I'm talking about real crafted bird. It's important. Okay. What's the next one there, Dwight? Oh, hot dogs. Now, we won't talk about how they make hot dogs. I love hot dogs. But who is a hot dog important to? To you. How many like hot dogs? How many would take a hot dog over a hamburger? Okay, hot, but it's also important to the person that's making them. Okay, next one. Isn't there a hockey puck in there somewhere? Okay, go to the hockey puck, can you do that? Okay, what is that? Who is that important to? I was watching the under-9s play hockey yesterday afternoon. Mason was playing. It was fun to watch. It was really good. That puck is so important to every hockey player and to every rabbit fan as well. Right? Okay, going back to, what was it, steak? Who is this important to? Or what is this? This is important to who? I would say it right. How many love steak? Whoa, okay. Nah, I can take it or leave it, but I don't mind steak. If you served it to me, I'd certainly enjoy it, but who's that important to? You. The cows, yeah, they really gave up themselves. You can't just take a piece of the cow, you have to. And to the chef. Steak, the person, if you're barbecuing it, it is really important how you really work that steak more than you'd ever work on it. There's a craft there to a good steak. Next picture. Or is that the last one? Oh, yeah. Eggs. Who's that important to?
You.
Yeah, it is me. I love eggs. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But it's also important, again, to the chef. To the person who's making them. I didn't realize, over the years, I've done a lot of breakfast with people. And there are so many different ways to make an egg, and so many different ways to eat an egg. And how you eat it, with the bread, with the ketchup, which that, like, it's just incredible. I could probably write a book on how many ways I've seen eggs eat. But everybody's got their own way of eating and preparing eggs. Now, all of that fun to come back to, okay, who is Jesus? And who is he important to? Who is he important to? Everyone say, me. That is the most important. That is the most important. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he is far above,
Jesus,
is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. He's far above than any leader in the world, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ. Jesus Christ has authority over everything. And he was made head over all things for the benefit of the church. For the church is his body. It was made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere for himself. The church. Who is the church important to? Jesus. It's important to us, but Jesus died for the church. He died for you and me. I love how, and I've read this to you before, I love how Ephesians chapter 1, in the Message, translates it. And I really, really like it. He goes, all this energy issues from Christ. God raised Jesus from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies. They're still trying to figure out how many more there are. It just continues to expand. And he is over all of that. That's Jesus. Galaxies to governments. No name and no power is exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. You see, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is primary. The church is primary in the world. I just read the other day and heard again. Excuse me. The fastest growing church is in Iran. Iran, which is a almost 100% Muslim militant country. They are in charge of their country. And the fastest growing church of Jesus Christ is in Iran. Incredible. You see, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world's peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything by his presence. Jesus is in charge. What does that mean for you and me? There's three things that Jesus calls us to do, and he teaches us in the scriptures to do. He talks about prayer and the word, and I continue to talk about that, and I will continue to talk about that as long as I'm your pastor or anybody's pastor. Prayer and the word. And in that, it talks about, the scripture talks about, and Jesus talks about personal reading and prayer. A personal relationship with Jesus. You and me having a relationship with Jesus daily, praying and reading the word. Then it talks about the church getting together in homes in Acts chapter 2, about getting together in small groups, getting together in restaurants and studying the scriptures and praying together. Wherever it is, we're in small groups. So there's the individual, then there's small groups, and then there's the Sunday gathering of how we get together. And I talked about this, how church should be a priority in our lives. personal prayer, small group, getting together with other Christians, and getting together as a church to be encouraged and to worship together. And so in the next couple weeks, we're starting the immersed reading, Bible reading groups again. So there's a men's group that meets every Saturday morning. The women's group has to decide which group, but Corinne is leading that one. And then I'm working on a mixed group that can meet during the week. So we'll have three different groups going to get into the immersed reading Bible, to actually be in the Word, reading together, and then praying together as a small group and as a church. And I really challenge you to get in there. Now, let me say a couple of things here to kind of pull it all together. You may know or realize that there are so many various doctrines and theologies out there. Not only on the internet, but in books you may see advertised and even given to you by a family or a friend. All kinds of people have opinions, and many can be biblically backed up. The church has had 2,000 years to develop its many teachings, doctrines, and dogmas, and theological systems and beliefs. Some are good, some are bad, some are ugly, and some are downright wrong. There are so many thoughts and opinions and teachings on the function of the church and what a church is really supposed to be like and what it's supposed to be doing in the world. There are so many views on the nature of hell and what it's to be like and how it works. There is such a vast array of thought and belief and teachings on the end times and the tribulation and the millennial timings, and even the book of Revelation and what it's all about. There are so many strong opinions on creation and how long it took and how it happened, and even theories on how young or old the earth is. Whew. That's enough to make our heads spin. And for us to wonder about our own faith, so much to know, but I understand so little. So we come back to Jesus. That is where we start and we walk with Jesus. There's all these things around, and sometimes it gets very overwhelming. And I know people that have just chucked their faith because they don't understand it all. They can't wrap their head around it. It doesn't make sense. To which I'm saying, that's okay. Focus on Jesus and let it grow from there. But don't allow all this other stuff that theologians can back it up in all kinds of different ways. Who's right? How old is the earth? Was anyone actually there when it happened? No. So why do we get our shirts in a knot about how young or old or how it all started? We can't know 100%, but I know Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead 100%, and I stake my life on that, on Him. I don't stake my life on creation. I don't stake my life on what hell would look like or how long it lasts or all that kind of stuff. I don't stake my life on the end times, because I don't understand it all, but I know Jesus is coming back. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. How He's going to come back, I don't know. And a part of me doesn't care. He's going to come back. I love Keith Green. Yeah, I've said this to you a number of times. You know, are you a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and millennial, and all that kind of thing? And he goes, a pan-tribulationist. What is that? It's all going to pan out at the end. I like that. word, and we're going to, one more challenge here, and then we're going to end it off here. I should have a soapbox here. A word about being people of peace. During this time of political change in our Canadian scene, how many of you watched Prime Minister Trudeau announce his resignation and all that? Some of you in school, right? I watched it. We watched it. There's going to be change in our Canadian political system. There's change going on. It has been going on in the U.S. There's change going on all over the world. Over 60% of the world is in war and chaos. The church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church. We are challenged and commanded to pray for our leaders, our governments, no matter what state they are in. We are called to pray. Not with agendas, not with political views. We are called to pray. Because Jesus is over all the galaxies, and Jesus is over all the governments. That's who he is. We are challenged and commanded to pray. So, let's be careful on how strong we hold our opinions about all kinds of politics. Let's be careful how strong we hold our opinions on all kinds of theology. Let's be careful how strong we hold our opinions on doctrines. Strong opinions and being dogmatic and forceful has disrupted churches. It has even split churches. And in the wake of this, the floundering faith of people who just want to love and follow Jesus. I will not allow any doctrine to split this church. I love this church. This church is founded by Jesus. And we will follow Jesus. We can have great discussions on theology and doctrine and politics if you want. But it will not split a church like I've seen so many other churches split on all these things. In the end, Jesus will come and he will take us to heaven. And in the end, in heaven, it will only matter about Jesus, not about theology. It will matter about Jesus. This is Jesus. And I hurt for churches that split. I hurt for churches that are in disarray because it's those that are just trying to follow Jesus, that are new in the faith, or struggling in their faith, or struggling in their life, that just need a body to help them. That's what we need. So application and reflection. How can we encourage each other to be more in prayer and the Word? How is my conversation on contentious issues? Ask ourselves, what's my conversation like when I'm having these fun discussions? Am I over-opinionated on topics that maybe I need to tone down? We are. So, let's pray. Jesus, we are here to worship you. It's about you, Jesus. We've got a whole Bible to get to know. All kinds of things going on in the world to try to understand. But Jesus, we are here this morning and through this week to worship you. You've got this world. You're sustaining it. You're keeping it. And it's a mess. But you're still sovereign and in control. And Jesus Christ, we trust you. We trust our Heavenly Father. And we trust you, Holy Spirit. We ask you to help us today, tomorrow, this week, in whatever's going on in our lives, you've got us. You're holding us. And you're going to walk with us. And we look forward to one day we're going to see you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. And the church said, Amen. 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 Go.